Guys doing all right?
You ready for a three-hour teaching?
There's always a few gluttons for punishment. There's always a few somewhere. So it's good to be with you guys again. It's been a while. But God's been doing good things. My mom sends her greetings. 96 and still kicking. Yeah. Her world is getting smaller. She doesn't hear very good at all. You almost have to yell to talk to her, and she doesn't see very much. But she glows and laughs. She's always laughing. And so I've learned to say dumb things in her presence because it makes her laugh. What's new, right? God bless you. Don't we all? All right, I want to share out of Psalm 107 with a quick detour into Hebrews 11 and back, but let's turn to Psalm 107. I feel like it's a word for today. If you don't know where it is, just go to Psalm 106, turn right. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, because he's good. Because his mercy endures forever. The word mercy is chesed, and it's translated goodness, everlasting love, loving kindness. It's kind of an Old Testament parallel to agape in the New Testament, where it says God is that, God is love. It's an amazing word, and it speaks of the nature of God. His mercy endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, because he's good. Can you imagine if he wasn't? I mean, what a bummer it would be. Here's somebody who has all power, has all knowledge. He lives everywhere and everywhen simultaneously. Imagine if he just got in a bad mood, thought, well, we'll just destroy the place. Start out with somebody else, you know. Or give thanks to the Lord, because he's good. Not because you're having a good day. Not because you got a raise. Those are great things too, but I mean, give thanks to the Lord because he's good. And he's good whether we feel like it or not. He's good whether we're up or down. He's good when the enemy is attacking us. And this kind of lie comes to us that says, where is your God? Well, he's right there and he's good and his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You want to know what to say? You can say that. Give thanks to the Lord because he's good and his mercy endures forever. The redeemed need to say that. We need to say it a lot. No matter if you get up in just about any meeting and prophesy that. The Lord says, I am good and I'm forever. And I just have mercy that just goes on and on and on. And it's new every morning. You could almost get up and just prophesy that in any meeting. Let the redeemed of the Lord speak this way. Who are the redeemed? Verse, to whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east, west, north, and south. The redeemed are those who were in bondage. We were in the hand of the one who wanted to destroy us and keep us bound. And that's where we were at. We were in chains. We were in bondage. I'm not so sure I get the idea of free will. I'm not here to make some kind of theological final statement, but I'm not sure. I mean, people always talk about free will, free will, free will. But if people have free will, then how are they in bondage? In what way are they in chains? It seems to me that man is bound, but God has given something to the church to break the bondage. He's given us the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God. I like to use the term freed will. We're people who are in bondage, but when people come with the power of God and speak the word of God, something breaks the chain so that men can choose God. The gospel is not just biblical facts. It's the power of God. It's God himself speaking through people in a way that sets people free to be able to choose, but they still have to choose. And even today, there are Christians who in the church just don't seem to be able to make the choice in certain areas. They keep going back and keep going back and keep stumbling. But the gospel is the power of God, and the power is here to break that thing so we can choose today who we're going to serve. And stop that and start this, if that's what he's saying. Well, the redeemed, he says, he gathers. I look at the church and it's scattered across the earth. Even in this region, it's scattered in many ways. But I prophesy to you, God is going to gather his people. And it's not going to be an ecumenical movement. It's not going to be done by the strength of man. God is going to gather his people around his son. Jesus will be the drawing power. He will be the building power. He will be the center of the reality of it. And he will gather a people unto himself all across the earth, even gathering Israel to himself in days to come. For the redeemed to be scattered is a statement of judgment. To be gathered is a sign of blessing. And so blessing is coming. We're going to see a people moving with one heart and one mind across the earth prior to Jesus' return. You guys all right? There's four people groups in this psalm. First crowd starts in verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness. Who's the they? The they is the redeemed. That's who he's talking about. There's a bunch of people called the redeemed wanderers. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way, and they didn't find a city to dwell in. A lot of translations translate it that way, that they couldn't find a city for themselves to live in. That's not really what the Bible's about. The literal translation, or Young's literal translation, says they didn't find a city of habitation. And it's more than for them to inhabit. A city of habitation throughout the scriptures is a place where God comes to dwell and his people come to dwell. And it's not a visitation place, it's a habitation place. And all of human history is about that city. As a matter of fact, we could call human history the search for the hidden city. I've never seen the Indiana Jones movies. You know, the guy finds a hidden city in the desert and he finds the lost grail and all the looking for the ark. There's something in us that resonates with that whole search idea, because human history is about the search for the hidden city. The Bible starts in a garden and ends in a city that comes out of heaven. The angel said, "I'll show you the bride." John turned to see the bride and he saw a city coming out of heaven. When did the bride begin to emerge? When did the bride begin to surface a heavenly people? It began to come forth when he who is the eternal one came down into the earth. The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and this one was born and the beginning of something. He was the foundation. He was the beginning of something. And he paid the price to set men free. And all sin, Old and New Testament, was taken care of at the cross. And he ascended and began to pour out his presence. And the Bible says there came from heaven a sound like a violent rushing wind. And the city from heaven, which is a bride, began to surface upon the earth and began to emerge 2,000 years ago. People who take the book of Revelation say, well, someday in the future there's going to be a literal city come down from the sky. We need to not read the prophets, the symbolic prophets, literal. We need to take them serious. But the book of Revelation is a highly symbolic book. And he says this bride is a city, which is a bride. Now, there's two cities in Revelation. There's the city that comes from the ground up, and it's a harlot. But there's another city that comes from heaven, and it's a bride. One is by the construction of man, and one is birthed by God. And mankind walks by the city and doesn't find it. But so there are redeemed wanderers. There are people who are born again, and all they see is the Baptist church or the Catholic church or the Lutheran church or the house church movement. Or they see something, but they're not finding the city, which is a bridal people. But Abraham saw it. He saw something by faith. So I'd like you to look with me. Hold your place here. We'll go to Hebrews 11. We'll come right back. Sometime today. In Hebrews 11, starting in verse 8, Abraham obeyed by faith when he was called to go out to the place that he would receive as an inheritance. I've got an inheritance for you, God says. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Sounds like the story of my life. Where are you going? I don't know. Follow me. We'll go together. And by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as though it was a foreign country, dwelling in tents. Tents are here today and gone tomorrow. There's no permanence. And he lived in this land that God had promised as though it belonged to the Canaanites. Abraham treated it as though it was a foreign country. It belonged to the Canaanites, and so he stayed in tents. It was an act of faith for Abraham not to kill Canaanites. It was an act of faith for Joshua to go in and remove the Canaanites. Faith doesn't look the same in all situations. Response to God can be different depending on the time and the person. That's what's wrong with sometimes the whole Word of Faith movement. Well, Abraham, you got the promise, just declared it's got to come to pass. Well, he'd heard from God, and it was a promise, and he was in the land of promise. But it was an act of faith to not just grab the thing, but to live there looking. And he dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him, of the same promise, because he was waiting for the city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The word means architect and craftsman, and the executor of the design would be God. This is not something we're going to build by our own strength. It is something that God has designed. Jesus is the foundation. He's the builder, the dweller, and the capstone. And there's something emerging from heaven. And he wants his people not simply to be wandering around, bumping into walls, but having an expectation like Abraham did. From the beginning of the Bible, there's this talk of a city that would come from heaven. And Jesus said, Abraham saw me. He saw my day, and he rejoiced, and he was glad. Because he recognized the foundation of what God would bring about in the earth. He was looking for a city. He says, Sarah, by faith, received power to have kids. She bore a child when was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And from one man, there were born as many as the stars, the sky in multitude, and they all died in faith. This innumerable company was not the Jews, it was the Jews who believed. Israel was filled with people who didn't know God and didn't walk with him, who were adulterers and idolaters and thieves. But there were those as innumerable as the stars that were the true sons of Abraham. And they walked with God, and they believed in God, and they died in faith, verse 13. And they didn't receive the promises. It's not an act of unbelief, the fact that the promises are not somehow slapping us in the face. Faith is walking with the one who's made the promise. He's our hope. We don't stand on the promises. We stand on the promiser. It's true. So it says they didn't receive the promise, but they saw them from far off, and they were assured, and they embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. These are people living in the promised land. These are people living in the real estate in the Middle East. And they're saying, this ain't it. We're passing through. There's something more than this. So many Christians are caught up in real estate in the Middle East. And I'm telling you, there is significance to the real estate in the Middle East, but that is not the point and has never been the main point. And those who were the true children of Abraham lived in that real estate and said, no, we're pilgrims, we're strangers, there's something more than this. Those who say such things, verse 14, declare plainly that they are seeking a homeland. Really, they were living in the land, but they were looking for a homeland. And truly, if they'd called to mind the stuff that they'd come out from, they would have had opportunity to go back. That's a scary verse. But they desire something better. That is something heavenly, a heavenly country. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God. He might be ashamed to be called some people's God, but he's not ashamed to be called this people's God. And he has prepared for them a city. There's a city emerging from heaven. God, I pray you'd lift our eyes that we not be redeemed wanderers. Let's go back to Psalm 107. You guys all right? You can tell a redeemed wanderer, there's someone who's always just talking about getting out of here. When I die, I go to heaven. Jesus coming soon. You know, the gospel's more than that. I appreciate that when I die, I'm going to heaven. I appreciate that he's coming. But I tell you, there's something coming out of heaven. And it's going to come to completion before he returns. And there has to be an apostolic and prophetic vision that can see with eyes of insight and hearts of humility to connect with the connections that he's making. There are connections he's going to make. We need to walk in these connections, and they're not necessarily all here. I mean, God's going to make connections. We need to walk in what God is building. It transcends the lines that men have drawn, but it's a bridal people. So they became hungry and thirsty, verse 5, and their soul fainted in them. So they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And the Lord said, well, I was waiting for that. And he delivered them out of their metsukah. It's a constricted place. Their distresses. A constricted place means it can't go forward, it can't go back, can't go left, can't go right. God says, well, you can't wander now, can you? And when they realize they've come to the end of something, at some point, people just say, well, Lord, just come and take me out of here. But it's not that. They cry out to him, and he delivered them from that constricted place and then led them forth by a right way or a straight way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Young's literal translation. Cool. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his chesed, verse 1, mercy, his goodness, his kindness, his everlasting love. Give thanks for his mercy, for his wonderful works to the children of men, because he satisfies the longing soul. Longing is the Hebrew word shakak, and it means rushing around. Maybe the answer's here. Let's go to that conference. Let's go here. Maybe it's there. Rushing around until finally God brings them down to where they just can't move anywhere, and they start crying out to God. And he brings them out of it and says, there's a city I'm building. Would you like to come? Yes, Lord. Give thanks. All right, verse 10, second crowd. First crowd is redeemed wanderers. Second crowd, rebels. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, these aren't dead. They're just close to it. You're in the shadow of something. You're not there, but you're right up next to it. And the lights have gone out. They sat in darkness in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons because they rebelled against the words of God. How many of you ever just said, I ain't doing that, when the Lord said, I'd like you to do this? Anybody besides me? How many have found that's a dumb thing to do? All right. Rebels, this is talking about people who've heard from God. God has been speaking, and they're saying, I ain't doing that. I want you to go talk to, I ain't talking to them. I want you to go over, I ain't going over there. I want you to go to that church and prophesy. I ain't going in there. And so something begins to happen. It says they despised the counsel of the Most High. One of the saddest things is when the lights begin to diminish. Someone who's had light and illumination, and the lights begin to diminish, and they look back and think, you know, it used to be more exciting. It's like I used to see more, but it's like, I don't know what's really going on. Remember Saul, King Saul? He started out as a pretty anointed guy. God raised him up. God gave him the throne, and he walked with God, but he began to rebel against the counsel of God. And you can see the light beginning to diminish till he can't recognize God in front of him. And finally, at the end of his life, he's looking to a witch for direction. It's one of the saddest things in the Bible. And it resulted in his death. I don't know about you, but I want more light than what I got. I have a little light. I got a wee bit. But I'd like a little bit more. But you know the only way to get there is to keep turning to God and receiving what he says, doing what he says, crying out for grace to do what he says. Don't rebel. We need the light. Is that true? So they despised the counsel. So he brought down their heart with labor. When the Christian walk is just a bunch of work, it's just a lot of work. I mean, I remember it was so exciting and I could see stuff and it was really great. But it's like, do I have to go to the meeting? Do I have to tithe? Do I really have to pray? You have to read the Bible. It's like it's just work. I don't really want to do the work. And the whole thing becomes this labor. You know why? Because the lights have diminished. I can't see, so what's the point? It's like it's just a bunch of labor. And rebellious people rebel against those around them too, until finally it just leads to isolation. That's why it says he brought down their heart with labor and they fell down there with nobody to help. That's the end result, saying, I ain't going to do it. You think, well, these guys are beyond help. But then it says they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Every group in this psalm gets in trouble. So if you were hoping to find a group in here that doesn't get in trouble, sorry, everybody gets in trouble. And everybody winds up in a metsuka. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their metsuka, their constricted place. How many are glad that his mercy endures forever? Amen? So he brought them out of the darkness. What is that? The light began to increase. Oh, you are alive and well. Oh, it's good to know you, Lord. It's like, oh, I want to get into your word. Oh, this is great. He brought them out of the shadow of death. Suddenly life is flowing where it used to be death. And he broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his chesed, his mercy, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Because he has broken the gates of bronze. Bronze is a picture of judgment. In the Old Testament, they had the bronze altar, and they would take animals and kill them and put them on the bronze altar, and fire would consume the sacrifice, and it was a picture of God's wrath and judgment against sin. The wages of sin is death. Jesus took that for us. He took the stroke that was due us. He took the death that we deserved. So the gates of bronze are gates that lead into judgment. Rebellion is men walking through gates into a place where the lights are going out because they've chosen to walk through those gates. It's a choice. We don't have to walk through those gates. We can turn and submit to God every day. But he breaks the gates of bronze, cuts the bars of iron in two because they cried out to him. Isn't that good? There's a third crowd, starting in verse 17. Anybody tell me who they are? Fools. Yeah, I like the word idiots. But anyway, fools because of their transgression. The Bible says that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. If you look at the verse in Psalms, it's actually the words, there is in italics. So you could translate it, the fool has said in his heart, no, God. Which other way you want to go on that. If you say there is no God, it makes you an idiot. If you say, well, I believe there's a God, but I ain't doing what he said, that makes you an even worse idiot. Are you all right? Who invited this guy? I was having such a good time. Well, because of their transgression, because of their iniquities, they were afflicted, and their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. People say that as someone gets closer to dying, they no longer want to eat. But you can look in the spirit, and you can see people who abhor, who hate the thing that can give them life. Food is what gives us sustenance and strength and life. And these folks hated the one thing that could restore them. I've met folks who are nice people, and they'll chat with you and go, I don't want to believe that. But I've met folks, and they hate the gospel, and they hate the people who want to talk about it. It's a different little crowd. It's a little different dynamic going on. You say, tell me a verse in the Bible that proves that. In Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas go into Cyprus. They're preaching the gospel, and it says, Sergius Paulus, the Roman proconsul, heard about this, and he said, I want you guys to come and share the word with me. And the Bible says he was an intelligent man. Here's an unbeliever. The Bible says he was intelligent. He asked for the word of God. He asked for these guys to come and bring the narrative, the logos, the paradigm that these guys were bringing to the synagogues. But there was another man, Elymas the magician, who stood against Paul, stood against the gospel, and Paul didn't mince any words. You son of the devil. You enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and fraud. Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind for a season. And he had to stumble around finding somebody to lead him away. When Sergius Paulus saw that, it says he believed. That's probably a wise response. What you see there is mercy, salvation, and judgment in one incident in the New Testament. Elymas hated the truth. Sergius Paulus, well, let me examine it. I was talking to a Jewish lady just a few weeks ago in which she was talking about renewal amongst the Jews, but she was talking not about Jesus. She was talking about this feminist movement. Very interesting talking with her. So I said, she was talking about all this feminist stuff, and I said, well, you know, God is our father. Her eyes just went, and was like, what? And so we chatted a bit, and when we finished, she said, you know what? I don't want anything to do with that, but you know what? I like talking to you. See, there are people who will listen and debate, but there are people who will kill you if they had the chance. And you can see a growing rage and hatred against light in this nation. Is that true? But God's calling us to be people of the light. So you think if there's anybody that can't get saved, it's these guys. Well, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. It's amazing how God can bring someone who hates the gospel to where they start crying out to the Lord. It says he saved them out of their distresses, their metsuka, their constricted place. He sent his word and he healed them. You know why this passage is so precious to me? It's because I was an idiot. I was born again at the age of 4, grew up in a Christian home, hardened my heart in high school, turned very strongly against the Lord, and gave myself over to rebellion and drugs and immorality, playing in a rock and roll band and just being weird. And my dad said, as long as you're here in this house, you're coming to church. Oh, great. And I would go to the meetings and I would exude a certain attitude. And I hated being there. I hated hearing about it. I didn't want to know anything about it. Leave me alone. I want to pursue what I want to pursue. The fool said in his heart, no, God. And I began to draw near to the gates of death. I began to break out in boils on my body, began to break out in different pains. People were praying. The judgments of God were upon me. And I was sitting in my car in 1971, and I knew that I was going to die if I didn't come back to Jesus. And so I knew what to do. I knew I was to repent and ask God to forgive me of my sins, and I could not do it. I knew what to do, and I couldn't do it. And there was this turmoil that filled my soul. And I was sitting on the edge of life and death, and I couldn't cross the Jordan. I couldn't get in. And then the power of God came into the car, and I was able to choose God. And when I chose God, this weight lifted off of me. People call it the weight of sin, but I think I was delivered of demons. True repentance and baptism destroys the Egyptian army. There's a power in the gospel. And that thing lifted off me, and I began to just walk around like I was on air for weeks. It took the elders of the church weeks to believe that I was sincere. They finally dawned on him, well, maybe the guy's serious. Maybe it's unbelievable. Rumble? Are you kidding me? Yeah, I was an idiot. He sent his word and he healed that thing that chose rebellion in the first place. That's the mercy of God. And he delivered them from their destructions. The word it means a pit. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his mercy, his chesed, his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Then it adds this, that it doesn't say this in the other ones. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. When you've come out of a pit, when you've been one who's hated the gospel, and God has healed something, there is a basis for worship that is just so thankful. There's just thankfulness because you saw where your own choices took you. There's the fourth crowd. Anybody want to hear the fourth crowd? It gets better here. Are we all so bummed out we just want to go home now? It's like, let's do lunch, man. How did we get here? All right, fourth crowd, verse 23. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters. In the prophets, the sea is a picture of the nations. Daniel saw beasts arising out of the sea. And when you read the context, it's empires over time that would emerge from among the nations of the earth. John, in Revelation, same thing. He saw a beast coming out of the sea, something arising out of the nations of the earth. Isaiah talks about the wicked are like the churning sea that just casts up all this dregs and stuff and junk. Look out at the nations in turmoil and see the stuff that just is surfacing. There's communism, socialism, there's all the different religious stuff, and there's pride in people promoting this thing and the other thing. There's the sea, but there are those who go down into the sea to do business. Jesus said the kingdom is like a man who gave money to his servants and said, go out and do business with this. If you have an old King James, it says occupy, which is a military term, but the Greek is actually an economic term. Go and do business with this. He gives money to this slave, some to this slave, and some, and he takes off. And when he comes back, he wants an accounting. What have you done with my money? Well, I invested it and doubled it. Great. Be an authority over this and that. What about you? What did you do? It's like, I invested it. I doubled it. Great. What did you do? I put it in a safe. Well, that's nice. You could have at least put it in a bank and let it earn interest. Take the money from him. Give it to him. Well, that don't seem fair. Well, yeah, it's his money. He's got money managers, and one of them just wasn't doing anything with the master's money. So take it from him, give it to somebody who's going to do something with it. You all right? The currency of America is the dollar. The currency of the kingdom is grace. And when he called me, when he called you, he deposited grace into you and into me. There's grace to be an apostle, grace to be a prophet, grace to be an intercessor, grace to be a computer programmer, grace to be a servant, and gifts of hospitality and helps and healings and miracles. There's all this dynamic grace that he sowed into our lives. And if we take the grace of God and put it over here and it doesn't change how we live, then we have buried it. But if we have taken what God has blessed us with and our life has changed, because of that, I pray, I read the word, I hang out with God's people. Some of the people I hang out with now, I never would have hung out with before. Most of them wouldn't have nothing to do with me. You responded to grace and look, you wound up with each other. It's like, how did this happen? But is that right? I mean, this is the kingdom. He pours out this value, this eternal value into people, and he says, go out and do business. So here are people, they go down into the sea to do business on great waters. These folks see the works of the Lord. Verse 24, they see his wonders in the deep. How many know they're not going to see it if they stay home? Okay, they see it because they respond to the grace. They see his wonders, verse 25. For he commands and raises the stormy wind. Oh, great. Stormy winds. I thought this crowd would maybe have it a little easier. He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. Then they go down to the depths, and their soul melts because of trouble. Everybody gets in trouble. The word melt is the word moog, and it means to dissolve and to waste away. You know what God's doing? He's taking us through stuff that the self-strength of our soul would dissolve and melt, and we would cease being people who are self-made men and women. We would cease with all of our ways of doing things, and we become those who are totally dependent upon him to be our strength. And he has to take us through stuff to move, to melt, to dissolve that thing of the soul that is so strong in all of us. Great. So then it says, they reel to and fro, verse 27, stagger like a drunken man. Yeah, that's, who's that guy over there, can't even stand up straight, wandering around? Oh, that's one of the leaders. Oh, great, let's follow him. He looks like he knows what he's doing. Reeling to and fro and staggering. I mean, you know, leaders, elders are not folks who have it all together. They're folks learning in front of everybody else. Abraham, I don't know where I'm going, but I'm following God. We don't have all the answers, but we know the one who does, right? I tell you, there are times you touch my life at the right moment, and you'd not be sure if I was really saved. How many are glad love covers a multitude of junk? God is so merciful. Well, it says they reel to and fro. They stagger like a drunken man, and they're at their wit's end. And the Young's literal translation says all their wisdom was swallowed up. You know, because we have all these ideas. We start out, man, I'm going to do this for God. Man, I'm going to. We have all these ideas. Then we walk with God for a while. It brings you through all kinds of stuff. And you get to a point where, you know what? I just need God to tell me what to do. Because when I do it, it's just weird and I get into trouble. And he swallows up all that stuff of our own wisdom. And we become a people dependent upon the Lord. So they're at their wit's end. All their wisdom's swallowed up. So they think, I got an idea. Let's cry to the Lord. So they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their metsuka, their constricted place. Isn't that cool? He calms the storm so that its waves are still. He started it so he can stop it. Then they're glad because they're quiet. A lot of translations say they're glad because the storm was quiet. But the Hebrew says they're glad because they're quiet. You know what? I've learned to shut up. I'm learning to not throw my opinions into the thing. I have been in elders' meetings just recently. I was in a leaders' meeting, and I had a good idea. After a few weeks, it all fell to the ground, didn't go anywhere. And I realized, well, that was a good idea, but it wasn't a God idea. Because I still have my wisdom and my strength that just surfaces, and I bring my opinion. We just don't need all the opinions. We need to hear from God. It's all right to have an opinion. Paul says, here's my opinion, and then God made it part of Scripture. That's amazing. Remember that? But it's like, well, you become an apostle and write Scripture, and we'll listen to your opinion too. But all I'm saying is there's so much of our own strength that comes forth in the church. And God wants to bring us to the end of that so that all our wisdom is swallowed up, and we're standing there going, oh, God, would you please be our wisdom and our righteousness? Would you give us your mind? Would you cause us to know what you're saying? Fill the meetings with your words and your thoughts and your encouragement. We need to hear from you, Lord. So they're glad because they learn to be quiet. And so he guides them to their desired haven. You know, if we try to get to our desired haven on our own, we wind up someplace weird. But if we let go of all that stuff, he brings us to a place. And when we get there, we look around and think, oh, this is really where I always wanted to be. Only God knows how to get us there. If you'd asked me in the 70s, late 70s, early 80s, what do you think you'll be doing in 2018? Well, I think I'll be preaching to thousands. Well, here we are. I got you guys and you got me. And it's like, well, but you know what? I love what God has me doing. I love coming, preaching the word and worshiping you guys. I love our little house church. I love where I'm at. It's like I get so liking it that when God starts saying, now I'm going to start sending you places, like, I don't want to do that. I like where I'm at. But it's a constant coming to a desired haven, the desired haven. And ultimately, we will be with him forever. But he says, oh, that men, verse 31, would give thanks to the Lord for his chesed, his mercy, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him, and also in the congregation of the people. Kingdom people wind up in a congregation. Because a city is not me and God. A city is us. A bride is not me and God, it's us. Somehow, there's a recognition of what's coming out of heaven. And it takes discernment and humility to see the connections he wants to make that I might walk in those. God sent me to Owen Carey's church for 2 years. Manchester's cold in the winter. God sent me to Ottawa, Canada. One January, it was 20 below zero. I got a reputation for doing stuff like that. Most of my friends are in Florida. I'm in Canada. It's like, what's wrong with this guy? Okay. For his wonderful works. Let them exalt him in the congregation. All right. Let's finish this up. We're almost done. He says in verse 33, he turns rivers into a wilderness. This is a picture of judgment. Water springs into dry ground. Fruitful land into barrenness because of the wickedness of those who dwell there. Listen, don't get jealous of the wicked. Don't get envious of those who prosper in this world's prosperity, because their end is destruction if they do not repent and turn to the Lord. On the other hand, verse 35, he takes a wilderness, turns it into pools of water, dry land into water springs. And he takes the hungry and make them dwell there that they may establish a city of habitation. You know who's going to build the city of habitation? It's a people in oneness with God. He is the foundation and the builder of it, but we are called to be co-laborers in that which he is building. But he takes dry desert places where there is no answer, turns it into pools of water, water begins to flow, and hungry people are the ones he will use in the construction of this thing that's emerging from heaven. Hunger for God is one of the greatest gifts we can have. And when that begins to dissipate and it begins to be labor, find out if I've said no somewhere, if I've stiffened my neck somewhere. Stop, turn, keep looking unto him. I want to know God. I know God, but I want to know God. I'm not as hungry as I could be. But my only hope is God. You know, the more I touch him, see him, the more dissatisfied I get, because I realize I don't know much at all. Remember Job? He was a good man, but when he saw the Lord, it's like, I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know what I was talking about. It's like, oh, man. And he just went into the ground before God. The more we see him, the more humbling it is. And the more we realize, I can't stay where I'm at. I got to know more of him. Well, they sow fields, they plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. God blesses them, and they multiply greatly. I prophesy to you, those who love God, there is coming a great increase across this nation. I don't know what it'll look like in this fellowship or our fellowship, but I just know this. They're coming. Multitudes are coming. Can't you hear the sound? And we're just standing on the edge of the rain. Right? They're going to multiply. And he does not let their cattle decrease. And he talks about judgment here. He says, when they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there's no way. Though powerful, God can bring to nothing. Don't be envious of the powerful in this world. But watch what he says, verse 41, yet he sets the poor, ebion, it means the needy, on high, far from affliction. The needy, they're the ones who know, they've seen how much they need God. Oh, how I need God to give me wisdom in this situation. Oh, how I need God to come through when I'm talking to that person, because I haven't been able to get through to them. Oh, how I need God when I study the scriptures, when I play my guitar. Oh, how I need the needy. See how Jesus said it this way, blessed are the poor in spirit, they get the kingdom. The poor in spirit are those who see how poverty-stricken they are apart from God. They see their great need. When you live like that, the kingdom will come in your life. The rule of God, the wisdom of God, Christ being everything, will come in your life, and you will be a kingdom man or woman. That is not the way of the world. He takes the needy, puts them on high, far from affliction, makes their families like a flock. The righteous watch this stuff unfold. They see this, and they rejoice. And all iniquity, they don't know what to say. Last verse, whoever is wise will listen to Donnie Rumble's message from October 21st. Whoever is wise will observe these things. What things? These different people groups. Redeemed wanderers. Rebels. Rebels who became idiots. And then kingdom people doing business in the grace of God out in the sea. Whoever is wise will watch this stuff and they will understand the chesed, the mercy of the Lord. You know, it was said of me in Saugerties back in the early 70s. Rumble? Yeah, I think he did some acid. I think he's on a religious trip now. That was the discernment of some of my old friends. But you know what? I'm seeing a city emerging. God lets me see little things here and there in his word. Talks to me and blesses things. And he deals with a bunch of stuff. Surfaces self-opinion, self-wisdom, all this. He says, will you stop all that? It's like, I'm sorry, Lord. But I tell you this, you can't stop this thing. We can rebel against it and have a hard heart. It'll just hurt us. But I tell you, there's a city coming. It's been coming for 2,000 years. It's a bridal people. Fountain of Life's not it, but I tell you, there are bridal people here. I trust that all of us would be bridal people that really love God. But there are bridal people in Baptist churches, Catholic churches, Lutheran churches. God's got bridal people all over the place, but it's a scattered dynamic, but there's something coming. Watch for the connections. Pray for the connections. Teach us how to walk in this with humility, O Lord. Thank you for your word, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the simplicity of it. Thank you that you loved us enough to rescue us from darkness. Take us out of our metsuka, our constricted place, when we cried out to you. And you caused us to see and allowed us to gain insight into eternal things. How amazing. How amazing, Lord, your great mercy. And so we cry out for mercy for this nation. We cry out for mercy, O Lord, for our land, that you would, even as we look at this coming election, we pray that you would cause the foolishness of wickedness to be made known to the nation, that the nation would look and see stupidity and foolishness and begin to choose men and women who know right from wrong. We pray for men and women who know right from wrong to succeed. For when the righteous rule, the people rejoice, and when the wicked rule, the people groan. There has been groaning across the land. We ask for mercy that you would pour out your spirit and draw people to yourself. Go into the camp of those who rage against you and turn their hearts, I pray, O God. I pray that there would come a spirit of conviction of sin and that people would begin to cry out for your mercy, O God. Cry out in repentance across this nation. We cry out in the gay community. We cry out for the transgender community. We cry out for those promoting socialism and other kinds of isms. We pray that you would move into these realms, O God, with a conviction of sin, and people would begin to cry out for your mercy, that they would find the way to the city of habitation, Lord, that you would cause this city to become more real and clear in this land, that your name would begin to be spoken not simply as a curse word, but as a name of power unto salvation, as a name of power unto healing, as a name of power unto deliverance, that lives would change because of your name being exalted. We pray that your name would be lifted up in the Congress, the White House, the judiciary, and in these schools, Lord, at universities, that men who have promoted darkness would cry out for mercy, turn from darkness, and cry out for your grace, O God. I pray for your kingdom to come and break through in this land. For you are the only hope we have, Jesus. Let the conflict increase, not decrease. In Jesus' name, God. Pour out your spirit, O God, in the churches up and down this region. I pray that the level of the river would increase and flow wherever your people gather, that people would begin to prophesy and see visions, and healings would break out in worship. In the name of Jesus, pour out your grace. Let the river of God flow all through this Hudson Valley, O God, and into this nation. In Jesus' name.